The book of Acts, chapter 4, the first four verses of that particular chapter give us a thought that I want to elaborate on this morning as we consider grieved by the preaching of the word. The Bible tells us in verse 1 that as the men who had come to the gate beautiful and had by the power of Jesus Christ brought about a healing, that the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. The preaching of Jesus Christ as a resurrected Savior followed the healing of the lame man at the gate beautiful, did not receive a favorable reception by certain groups of people who were there. They were the religious leaders and guardians of the temple. And the Bible tells us that they were grieved by it. It literally caused them inward pain. They were indignant. And they were angry at Peter and others who had been preaching the Word of God. And as we study these verses this morning, I want us to consider the fact that we do not preach the gospel today in a sterile environment. Many people have decided that they too are grieved by the act of preaching, by the act of teaching the Word of God. It disturbs them. And many times people who are exposed to the preaching of the Word of God never return to the source of that, walk away from it, scornful of it, and angry that it might cause them to feel the weight of their sins and the consequences of their behavior that at some future date they may have to stand before God and answer to Him for the life they have lived and for the decisions they've made in regard to His Son, Jesus Christ. We see how these people reacted to Peter and others who had taught and preached the Word of God. They were grieved. They were saddened to hear the message of joy that these men had brought. And as we study these four verses of Scripture, my intention is that it will strengthen us for the same reaction that gospel preaching gets today. And as we consider preaching the gospel in our times, I think we face a people with a similar attitude. They are people today who are angry at those who insist on a preaching of the gospel, a function that pleases God. We are led to believe as we listen to them and as we observe their services that they are attempting to preach an entertainingly message. That is, if we could take away the offense of the cross, if we could tone down the message and make it more applicable to everyday life, that if we could simply come before God with the idea of entertainment, if we could have fun while we worship God, it would be so much more effective, and it would be so much more accepted by our generation today. And I see the word used continuously, that is the word fun, in regard to the things of God. And I've read the Bible, and I've studied the Bible, but I've never run on to the word fun. I've run on to mercy and love and holiness and sober, but I don't run on to the word fun. Now, the Bible does not condemn fun. Don't misunderstand me. But there's a time and a place for it, and we're not to hook up what is carnal with that which is spiritual, with the idea of making that which is spiritual acceptable to people who feel condemned by the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you were charged with a crime of murder, and you understood that it means that you are to face a jury, and that if they find you guilty, you're going to be put to death. And if you met your attorney, your defense attorney, as you were coming in to be seated for the trial to begin, and the attorney looked at you and said, "We're going to have a lot of fun today in court. I'm going to joke with the judge. I'm going to crack jokes at the jury. And we're going to have here an atmosphere of fun." You might be upset by that. And you might reply, "But this is a serious business. My life hangs in the balance. I'm not in a humorous mood. I would like very much for you to be serious, and that the jury would see that you're serious as you plead my case, because I could very well lose my life." I believe that we ought to be serious about preaching the Word of God, that it is a serious matter, that it is a serious business, and that as best we can, we ought to keep the flesh and carnality out of it, and we ought to emphasize the Spirit, the presence of God Almighty, and the fact that you could not only lose your life, but you could also very well lose your soul. Eternal matters are in the balance this morning as we come before God to worship Him. This is serious business, and we need to look upon it as a serious business. But as I read and as I study, I have learned that today we would like to imitate what we see on television. And that many times, if you watch any of the religious channels, you will see what's happening. That's the genre to which people are now being drawn. They would like for the church to be a gigantic television set. I'm not talking about what you have in your room, but where the information comes from, the huge Klieg lights and the giant screens and the tremendously colorful and moving sets. I was watching the news channel the other day, and it's not anything all that different, but as I remember it, there was one fellow talking, and there was a screen that was streaming this way and a streamer running this way, and there were a couple of other things on the screen on this side, and it was a multimedia presentation. I was trying to read both of these, listen to him, and being intrigued by the color and having only one good eye, it wasn't long till I was just totally confused. I mean, reading this way, reading that way, listening to this fella. But you know, this is what people want to create today as a means of modernizing our worship services and making them what we are accustomed to, because since 1950, which is 55 years, we have been gradually adopting our lives to watch screens. And then so many other things have happened with the PCs and all that seems to be what we are most comfortable with now, is seeing things on a screen. And I think we're going to make a terrible mistake if we orient ourselves toward this. Now, if you think I'm being, that I've gotten caught up in something that I'm just offering my thoughts about and criticizing something that I don't have that I'm jealous of, I can tell you that we use electronics here. There are cameras now that are carrying my message and me to the nursery. Recording equipment is running. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the presentation of the Word of God in areas that are filled with color and movement, ceilings painted black with the ability of changing scenes to create what a fella described as constructive chaos. That's where the learning experience seems to be headed, to create a circumstance of constructive chaos. Enough of sitting and listening, enough of being still and contemplating, enough of trying to carry on an educational process without a lot of things going on at the same time that are pulling in different directions, so that we can give 10 seconds to this and 5 seconds to that, 30 seconds to this, because that's what we've become accustomed to. Much of that is the reason that we prescribe millions of children Ritalin in school today. They're accustomed to action and activity, not sitting still and listening. And I'm not talking about the good old days. I'm just talking about what I know to be sensible and correct. Let me read some for you this morning in order to bring you up to where I am as far as what's happening in the churches that are now in the very midst of tremendous growth. No question about that, what we call mega churches. Now, here's the pastoral lineup now. Okay, we used to have a pastor, maybe an associate pastor. We had deacons. But we grew into other fields where we begin to have a pastor of this, director of that. But listen to this. This is new. They have a senior pastor, and I don't know what that means, except he pastors seniors. Probably. There is a worship pastor. We don't have music directors anymore, song leaders. We have a worship pastor. We have a programming pastor who uses multimedia and creativity in the worship services. Then we have a creative director for graphic and stage design. Now, these are men who are paid by the congregation to fill all of these particular duties. And there were more. But here's an article about a new church or a new sanctuary they'd built. Now, I don't understand this, but I'm going to read it anyway. The new worship center has 5 screens. The 3 above the stage are for graphics only, while the 2 outermost are IMAG. I don't know what that is. IMAG, imagine, I don't know. This placement keeps the IMAG screens out of camera shots so they don't have video feedback or video loop. A graphic or video loop on the center screen reinforces the theme, while the two screens beside it display the basic presentation elements throughout the service. Since two pairs of screens are redundant displays, they don't have to actually fill five screens. The controls and monitors for the screens and for cameras are in a room just behind the digitally equipped sound booth. Now, this was advertised at, you can get this for around $50,000, okay, minimum, you know, and probably more. Just one little comment after this. It would be unrealistic to imagine you could make a major transition that everyone likes. Oh, yes, I can imagine. Now, these people are very successful. Now, let me read what a person who has involved himself in this, and this is what he wrote, and this was written a couple, 3 weeks ago. What I would ask is, does this succeed? And here was his plea. I have become increasingly restless in what I see in the church I pastor. So he's not talking about someone else's church. He's not talking about some other pastor. We look to be very successful. We look to be very successful. But I long to experience something that only God can do. I'm weary of hearing about communication, leadership, and marketing. Let's face it. There's little being done in many places that an unsaved executive couldn't do. I want something that cannot be explained by promotion, planning, programs, or personality. In other words, I would like to see a work of God. Something that's not pumped up, something that is not the result of an activity that we instituted at the advice of some person who is in the how-to business. Now, I don't want you to laugh at this because I've condemned fun in worship services, okay? But I am going to read an article about a church that has a fear factor ministry. Okay. The First Assembly of God Church has agreed to discontinue its practice of swallowing live goldfish as part of its fear factor ministry. People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals has asked for a ban on the practice. Youth Minister Anthony Martin said earlier the goal of the exercise was to teach teens about fear. And then the pastor wrote, I do appreciate your concern and just wanted to let you know that this will never happen again, Pastor Greg Woodall replied to PETA. Now, see, they're the people who take you to court for treating animals badly, and they felt like swallowing goldfish was being mean to the goldfish, okay, which I assume it was. There are some pretty strong digestive juices into which they may be launched. Okay. My views are a reflection of yours. We love God's creatures and would never want to show them harm. As part of the fear factor ministry. This is a ministry. Okay. It's a ministry. I want you to understand what that word means. Teenage participants were asked to swallow the goldfish. No one reportedly became ill during the goldfish phase of the program. Thank God, you know. And we condemn snake handlers. We're not snake handlers. We're goldfish swallowers. Oh, I see. Perhaps you could be more interested in the worm-eating church. Or whatever they do to attract the crowd and inject something other than the truth of the Word of God into the services. Anyway, let's look at these four verses of Scripture this morning with this in mind, that there's not anything that is more effective, more pleasing to God, more success-oriented in the work of God than the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And you say, well, let's just take the boring part of it out of the service, okay, which is preaching. Why don't we let the preacher just make, you know, let him do his sermon on tape, then we'll edit it down, and we can cut his 40 minutes, 30 minutes, or whatever, into a good six-minute presentation. We can have it on all of these screens in front of us, and we can be accustomed to that. Why not cut it down to that? Well, let me go back to what I had challenged you about at the beginning. Suppose you are accused of a heinous crime that calls for the death penalty. And when you get to the courthouse, there's lying on the table where you're going to sit a video, DVD, and a little note that says, "Dear so-and-so, I'm your attorney. I'm leaving this for you to play to the judge. And I have had it edited down to about 6 or 7 minutes. You know, I hope you do well." No, listen. If there is a live jury and there's a live judge and your life is on the line, you want a passionate defense, do you not? That has a human voice to it, where the man's perspiration can be seen and his body movements can be seen and his intensity can be seen, and you can judge that this man knows what he's talking about, and that this is something that is sobering, and people get caught up in who he is and what he's doing and the words that he is saying and the arguments that he's making. You say, you can never really capture that. The dynamics of live, passionate pleading. And I say you can never get away from that when it comes to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, "For it hath pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost." As we've noticed, that their preaching did cause grief. That is, it caused them to become angry. And as you look at the message that Peter preached to them, you can see that it contained the major teachings of Christianity. Primarily, they were disturbed by the resurrection of Jesus that Peter had preached. Because, you see, if Jesus Christ had not been resurrected from the grave, then the priests and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, who were particularly angered by the preaching of the resurrection, could have said, "Well, he was a man who was put to death for blaspheming. It's all over. Let's lay this incident of Jesus of Nazareth, who blasphemed God by saying he was the Son of God, let's lay this to rest." And it can never be laid to rest as a group of people go about our land preaching that he was raised from the dead. That's particularly disturbing to us. This will never die if we don't put to rest that fable that he was raised from the dead. We've got to set that aside. We've got to convince people that it never happened. But there, as the scriptures tell us, holding them was the man who had been crippled for 40 years, and he's holding on to the men who came to the temple that day. They can't deny that he's healed. They can't deny that he has leaped, that he has walked. And so they're particularly perturbed and filled with frustration and anger, because this is going to upset their whole life. If these people, these fanatics, if they begin to spread this beyond the borders of Israel and into every synagogue and every religious house of the Jews and then to the Gentiles, as they are claiming they are intending to do, then there's no telling how far this thing will flood into the humanity of our continent and our planet. We've got to stop it. But the Bible tells us that these men arrested the apostles, and they began the persecution of Christian people who laid the truths of God before people with sincerity and sobriety, not trying to tickle ears, not trying to please flesh, but trying above all things to deliver a message that if people accept it and believe it, their eternal destiny can be changed. And they can become children of God. And they can possess eternal, everlasting life. And they can have their sins forgiven. And they can walk in newness of life. And they can have hope that lifts them above the miseries of life. They can have comfort and consolation in all of the problems that we face as humans on this earth. We can now look at death and say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And when we believe, it can be said of us, thy sins are forgiven thee. And as God's people, we can come into his presence and boldly claim everything that he has promised us in the Word of God. It's a liberating gospel. It's a freedom granting gospel. It's a life and eternity circumstance. It sets us in a position to be the sons and daughters of God Almighty. It gives us something in the future, and it gives us something for the future. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. You may not be in the valley this morning, but you will be someday. You will be walking through the valley of the shadow of death someday. Can you say, thou art with me? Can you say, as you live life, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me? Are these just idle words? It is a serious thing to think about eternity and to think about God. And when we're involved in these circumstances of worship, such as we are this morning, it is no place for trying to please people who do not want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's wrong to change the gospel, because when you change it, it is not the gospel. It is another gospel that Paul condemned as he wrote to the Galatians. Now, what about success? I know success is measured in numbers. Success is measured in money. Success is measured in many things. And that's one of the real problems we have in the things that are spiritual. We don't know when there's been success or failure, in the sense that we may say something has been an eternal or entirely a failure, but God may look upon it as a success, something that brings about his will upon this earth. And I say this reverently. If there ever was a loser who lived upon this earth, it was Jesus Christ. We don't like losers. We talk about people, oh, he's a loser. But Jesus Christ lived on this earth. never married, never had a family, lived in poverty, was unknown for the first 30 years or more of his life, then entered into an active preaching and teaching ministry where he was constantly followed by crowds and condemned, constantly misunderstood, constantly criticized, not only by his enemies but by his disciples, because he didn't do things like they expected him to do them. He didn't bring in the kingdom that he had preached about, but went to the cross and died a death between two thieves, never wrote a book, never starred in a program. The only valuable thing he had when he died was a robe that had been given to him by grateful people, and it was gambled away. Yes, Jesus was a loser. But had he not been a loser, we wouldn't be worshiping God today with a sound and immutable knowledge that we have been brought into his family because we've believed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. Not everyone who was in the temple, because there were probably hundreds, because the Bible tells us that the number of the men who believed were 5,000. 5,000. Now, this was a unique circumstance. Don't misunderstand me. But I am pointing out that it worked. You see, if we had had to have all the paraphernalia that people advise us to have today, we would have had to have at least 3 or 4 trailer trucks hauling the equipment around from the first century until the present day. And that equipment simply didn't exist. And the people who tried to do it by drama, and it came into being in the early 1500s, we're going to dramatize the gospel so that people can relate to it. Guess what happened? It brought about a tremendous reaction where frivolous persons attracted to the drama simply filled up many churches, and it became a time of apostasy rather than a time of revival. Spurgeon fought it in his age when people were saying what we need to do is put the ministers on the stage. Let the people go to the theaters and hear them preach, because in that atmosphere we can use much more dramatic techniques of reaching people. That too failed. And there are few Baptist churches in England now that are sound in the faith. Oh, the results may take years, but eventually it will break down what God has ordained. And that is, he has ordained that we can and must preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not be grieved by the preaching. Let me give you some good advice this morning. If you're grieved by the preaching of God's word, stay home. Don't try to change it. Just go on and mind your own business. Watch your TV preachers. But don't be grieved because there's a few people who want to do what this Bible teaches. Because our success may not be measured in money or buildings or all of the electronic gear we've been able to accumulate, but I'll tell you this much, I believe that it will be pleasing to God Almighty. It's person to person, people to people. That's where God's work is most effective. Stand with me, sing, please.
Amen.
I think I could.